thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So what's a mother? I remember one time reading this, I didn't write it. A mother is a leaning post, a battering ram, an answer phone, a carrying can, an open door, a welcome mat, a meals on wheels, a fireside cat, a taxi cab, a bridging loan, a missing link when away from home, an old antique with vision gone, who's never lived, who's always wrong. I don't think that's true. I think mums are always right. In fact, somebody said, if at first you don't succeed, try doing it the way that mum told you to in the beginning. That's from an unknown writer. Mama was my greatest teacher, a teacher of compassion, love, and fearlessness. If love is sweet as a flower, then my mother is that sweet flower of hope. Stevie Wonder said that. A mother's love for her child is like nothing else in the world. It knows no law, no pity. It dares all things and crushes down remorselessly all that stands in its path. Agatha Christie. A mother's arms are more comforting than anyone else's. Princess Diana. Mary, did you know? I'm going to bring you on an amazing journey this morning, if you will come with me. As we follow in the footsteps, every step of the way, from Mary's lowly position in society to her incredible experience in the upper room, I'd like you to put your size 6 shoes on. That might be difficult for some of you men. Because you see, apparently the average size of a lady's shoes is 6, maybe 6.5, I don't know. But will you come with me? Will you follow in the footsteps of Mary on her roller coaster journey as history's most privileged mother? You see, we can break this amazing story into two different sections. The first is from the unexpected announcement up until Jesus, the boy genius, is approximately 12 years of age. And the second spans from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which is the first recorded miracle in Cana of Galilee, to the phenomenon on the day of Pentecost. And there's no doubt this morning that we can learn, and hopefully we will learn much more this morning from this amazing lady who is history's most privileged mum. So, are you ready for the journey? We'll be reading loads of passages this morning from the Gospels and from the Book of Acts. So make no apology for that whatsoever. Some of them are a little bit longer than others. But God's Word is paramount. God's Word is where it's the source of everything that we believe and are. And I'm going to be working you hard this morning because I want you to have your Bibles or your iPads or your phones or if you've got a computer or whatever it is, I want you to follow with us as we look through Scripture at this amazing lady. So, are you ready? Would you take your slippers off and get your hiking boots on? Would you turn round and look at someone if they're sleeping, give them a nudge, and tell them to tie their laces, take a deep breath. We're going to go on this amazing journey. So, number one. Did I get that right? Close? Okay, not quite. Number one, the unexpected announcement. Can you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, the first four readings that we're going to have, the first four stages of Mary's journey, is quite easy for you to follow because they follow consequently in order in Luke's Gospel. So, first of all, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God." We can actually place our names, each and every one of us, in Mary's place this morning, because each and every one of us have found favour with God. Each and every one of us are blessed this morning. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man, or I have not had a relationship with a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." It's interesting, folks. Very interesting that at the very start of this journey that Mary was going to embark upon with Jesus, the Holy Spirit was present. It's also significant that Mary, and we're going to cover that in about 20 or 25 minutes time when we look at the upper room experience in Acts chapter 2, where Mary was one of the 120. It was the Holy Spirit again who came in power. Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 37, and verse 38, if you just have another wee close look at it. Verse 37, the angel is saying, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And verse 38, Mary's response to this was, "Behold, I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me," or "let it be according to your word." Mary, did you know that your baby boy would make you highly favoured? You see, Mary was chosen. She was chosen by God. It wasn't her choice. She was hand-picked by the Almighty. She cooperated. She was obedient, despite 1,000 reasons for her to not cooperate with what the angel, what God was asking her to do. There was 1,000 reasons, and you can think of many of them yourself, for Mary to say, "No, I'm not going to go on this journey. It's too difficult for me. I will be embarrassed. I will be humiliated. I will be publicly scorned. I can't go on this journey. I can't go through with it." She had 1,000 reasons to say no, but she didn't. She trusted God because she knew that God knew what he was doing, even though she didn't know. She didn't get it. And then Mary was committed. She saw it right through, right to the end. She didn't back out halfway through. What a challenge. Mary, at the very start of her journey, leaves you and me on our personal journey, that despite being asked to do an extremely difficult thing to do, where she would be putting herself out so much, where she was obedient to the will of her Heavenly Father. Mary was highly favoured by God, that's for sure. But each and every one of us this morning are highly favoured because God loves each and every one of us the same. Number two, the humble birth. If you have your Bible still opened in this position, chapter 2, Luke 2, verse 4, we're going to pick up the story once again. Verse 4, we're kind of breaking into it a little bit. Verse 4, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people." All the people, not just the shepherds, not just those in the town, not just the nation of Israel. The news would be for all people, that's you and me today. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with them a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. Not only was Mary quite an insignificant person in Jewish society, we covered that with the rabbi's prayer. She was young. The shepherds were also quite a disdained group of people within society. Shepherds were by no means looked up upon. They were nearly bunched in with tax collectors. They really were not respected whatsoever. And so it's amazing again that through the angel that God appeared to the lowly folks in society. Verse 19, if you still have your Bibles open, it says, "Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day be conceived out of wedlock? It was a humbling experience for Mary, a time of great testing for her in her young life. And of course, it was a humble place, wasn't it? You can't get much more humble than a lowly Middle Eastern stable. It was a holy place, not because it was Mary and Joseph's son who was born there, but because Jesus was the Son of God. And it was a happy place. A happy place for Mary and Joseph because they had their beautiful little baby boy. But it was also a happy place for the shepherds, because it says that they returned glorifying God and praising God. And that should be our response too, should it not? When we meet Jesus and the Lord is here by the power of his Holy Spirit, and we know that we can go out of here having met with the Lord. We've already met with him round the table. We've met with him, I'm sure, as you worship and praise the Lord. Hopefully you're meeting him in your heart as we consider Mary's journey and what Jesus has done in our lives. Their response as shepherds were that they went away glorifying and praising God. Number three, the third stage in Mary's journey was the temple blessing. And so we'll pick the story up here. It's in verse 22. We actually left off there in verse 21 of Luke 2. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeon. So that was the least, I think, Gwen, I'm right in saying this, that was the least acceptable offering that anyone could bring as a thank offering, if that's the right way to put it, for the birth of a little baby boy. It was the lowest monetary value. And so we see again the position that Mary and Joseph had. They were not by any means rich people. They were scraping an existence. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." The Holy Spirit, isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit, again, is present. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And so he came in to the temple by the Spirit. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you come into the temple in the Spirit? Have you come into God's house this morning in the Spirit? Have you come with the touch of God upon your life? I hope and pray so. I hope you've come expectant. I hope you've come excited about what God is going to do this morning in your life and in our hearts, and what God wants and is doing in our fellowship. But Simeon came into the temple by the Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." We're going to continue for a few more verses. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple." Again, we're seeing the dedication of these two elderly people. "She did not depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Israel." Wow. Verse 35 says, "A sword shall pierce your own soul," speaking to Mary, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This was prophetic from Simeon. "Mary, did you know that one day your baby boy would break your heart?" These two OAPs, that's probably not politically correct to say that. These people who were advanced in years witnessed the promise and the fulfillment of what God had spoken throughout all the decades and all the years and all the centuries about the Messiah. I think I'm right in saying it was 40 days after Jesus was born. It was 8 days when he was circumcised according to the law, but 40 days when they brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate him unto the Lord. A million babies would have passed through the temple. And I don't know about you, every baby looks the same. Oki's lovely. Oksha's looks just like her daddy. Oksha's just like her mummy. How can you tell? It's only a few weeks old. But listen, there were so many babies that came through the temple, and yet this day, this very hour, this young couple, this baby, Simeon knew, because he came in by the Spirit and the Holy Spirit revealed to him that this was the Messiah. And then Anna, who again served the Lord in the temple, didn't leave night and day. She served the Lord. As soon as she saw the baby Jesus, she recognized that he was the Savior of the world. Mary is storing up all of these thoughts, all of these sayings, all of these things. She's also storing up that Simeon said, a dagger of grief will rip through your heart and cause so much pain. We're going to race on here, folks. Number four. And this is the fourth of the events that Mary is involved in up until Jesus is the age of 12. So we reckon he's around 12 years of age. So again, we're picking up the story in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but they supposed him to have been in the caravan in Port Rush. Oh, sorry. I think, does it say caravan in your... some of your versions? I always thought that's funny, the caravan. It's a bit different today, Clive, isn't it? You're a few mile up the road. But the parents thought that he was with the group. The group, because it would have been an expanded family group that would have travelled. They went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple. And what was he doing? Sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you very anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day confound the experts? Jesus owed so much of what he knew to his mother as well as to his heavenly father. Abraham Lincoln said this, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Another saying, which is by an unknown author, "Life doesn't come with a manual, it comes with a mother." Jesus learned many things from his darling mother in his formative years. But even at the tender age of 12, the boy Jesus was a great role model for all of our young boys and all of our young girls, and to us as well. A role model for us to be devoting ourselves to studying God's word. And now the pages of Scripture fall silent. And after a complete period of obscurity and 18 long years, Jesus then bursts back onto the scene at the age of 30. And so we pick up Mary's incredible journey once again as she is present with him at the first of his many miracles performed by her special baby boy. If you'll turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 2. And we're going to look, this is our fifth point, the big wedding. John chapter 2, please, and verse 1. John chapter 2, verse 1. "And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were a set of six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said, 'Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it to him. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now.' This is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in his name." Verse 5, "His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says, do it.'" I think if Mary was here this morning, somehow she'd be saying the same thing to you and to me. She would be saying, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And of course, we've already read, and you will know that mums are never wrong. And I wonder, are we doing that this morning? Are we doing that very thing? Are we doing whatever Jesus asks us to do? Are we doing what he's telling us to do? My prayer is that we would not hold back, that we would not sit on the fence, that we would not lose out on what God is doing among us. Get plugged in to the life of the church. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day be a miracle worker? Let's not miss the very important principle here. Jesus chose the most common vessels to bring the greatest blessing. Again, we're seeing how Jesus, Mary, they're involved in things that are the humble things in society. These water pots were common everyday utensils. Not only that, Jesus transformed commonplace water. Now, I appreciate in the Middle East, where temperatures are so high, probably 40 plus maybe at times, Mark and Gwen, we know that, or any of you who have travelled. And so water was very precious. But in the occasion of a wedding, nobody wanted to be served up water. They wanted to be served up wine. And Jesus transformed commonplace water into beautiful wine. You see, that's Mary's story. That's my story, and that's your story this morning. We have been changed by the power of God. We've been changed by the name of Jesus. See, Mary's story has humility written all over it, from the unexpected announcement to the phenomenon of the upper room. Changing ordinary people and ordinary things into extraordinary people for the glory of God. Using ordinary stone vessels. You've heard the saying that we've got feet of clay. Ordinary stone vessels. That's you and that's me to fulfill his perfect will. We want to race on here, folks. Then we come to the cruel cross. Would you please turn with me to John 19, please? So, of course, this is at the end of Jesus' ministry, isn't it? John chapter 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's just read again, very briefly, verse 26 and verse 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside, he said, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, immediately he took her to his own home. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day die a humiliating death? This must have been the most heartbreaking thing for any mother to witness, the brutal murder of their precious son. Did you know that Mary was only somewhere between about 46 and 49 years of age when Jesus died? That would have meant that she would have been somewhere between 13 and 16 years of age when she fell pregnant. She was really only a child herself. Verse 27, we're just going to repeat that. And from that hour, John took Mary to his own home. Effectively, John adopted Mary as his own mother. You see, Jesus cares about the family. He cares about the family. And that's why we so often say that we're a church family here. We're not a congregation. We're not a fellowship, although we do congregate and we do fellowship. We're a church family. And that's so important to us. Let's go on here, folks, to the seventh stage in Mary's journey, the empty tomb. Turn with me back, please, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke 23, we're going to pick it up in verse 55 and then read on into a little bit of chapter 24. Luke 23, verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb. It's important to note that this was the three Marys that we read about a moment ago, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of these ladies. They observed the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned, they prepared spices and fragrant oils. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women, Jesus' mother was there, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, two angels, stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Wow. Not fantastic? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day burst forth from the grave? We're only 3 weeks away today from what for me, and I'm sure for many of you, is the greatest day in the Christian calendar. It's by far my most favorite day of the whole year. It's Easter Sunday. And Mary was one of the first to witness the empty tomb, the miracle of Jesus vacating the tomb. How her heart was warmed and excited that Easter, that first Easter Sunday morning, to know that Jesus, her son, had risen from the grave and that he was alive forevermore. Do you remember the prophecy that Simeon had said, that a sword will pierce your own heart? Somehow I think that this was the start of her heart being sewn together again by her heavenly Father, because she knew that her son, who had been beaten and who had died such a horrendous death, had risen from the dead and was alive forevermore. Just one small point before we go on to our last reading. There is some doubt whether Mary was present at Jesus' ascension. Now, we're not going to go into it, but other than to say when we read it here that you'll see that when the disciples were standing on the mountain and gazing up into heaven as Jesus was taken up into heaven, the angel turned round and said, "Men of Galilee," addressing the disciples as "men of Galilee." So perhaps Mary was there, but we somehow think that she may not have been there at the ascension. But please turn with me. This is our last reading and our last point, the last stage in the journey of Mary, to Acts chapter 1, please. And our last point is the upper room. And so we see that this amazing journey that Mary has been on, from that unexpected announcement as a little girl of perhaps 13, 14, 15 years of age, that she is now found in the upper room. And I'm talking and I haven't even got to Acts chapter 1 yet. So you'll have to bear with me, please. And so we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem, and from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Skip on then to chapter 2, folks, and you'll know this reading so well as Pentecostals. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That included Mary, the mother of Jesus. We tend to concentrate on the fact that it was Peter the bigwig, and the other apostles who were there. But there was a group of 120 who had been waiting for the previous 10 days from the ascension of Jesus back up to heaven. They had tarried, they had waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so we tend to forget that this amazing encounter was also the experience of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women who were present that morning. And so, Mary, did you know that one day your baby boy would baptize you in the Holy Spirit? This is the last page of Holy Scripture that speaks of Mary, the amazing mother of Jesus, as it records her phenomenal encounter with God, the Holy Spirit, promised by her Son, the Lord Jesus, and sent from the Heavenly Father. It's incredible to think, as I bring this to a close this morning, that Mary, along with Peter and the other apostles, that made up that 120-strong group, were all filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who transformed their lives that day and turned them into radically different people. And so, as we consider Mary's amazing journey this morning, can we, like Mary, say at the start of her journey, Behold, I am the maid servant of the Lord. I'm your servant, Lord. Can we, as a congregation, as a church, as a leadership, can we as individuals, each and every one of us, can we say that we are the servants of the Lord? May it be done to me according to your will.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.